Hello and welcome to Holden Village. Today is August 22nd, 2006. Our session today is entitled Stages of Faith, Faith Journeys. Our presenter is Al Roll, session number ROA 2006-01. Let's listen in.
My name is Al Roll, and I am a chaplain at Foss Home and Village. So I work with elderly people that are in long-term care and assisted living. And it's been my calling for the last 3 years. I'm associate in ministry in the Lutheran Church and given special permission to do word and sacrament with that home, which is 260 members and 260 residents, and the largest nonprofit in Seattle. So it's a big job. But part-time, I love to walk with people in their faith journeys, and I've been doing that for over about 18 years now. And I usually meet with people after work over at the church, which is right next door, which is Luther Memorial Church. And so I was invited back to Holden. This is my sixth summer as a spiritual director, because the past directors thought that it would be good to have someone up here in a kind of a private space where people could come and talk about their faith journeys, because Holden is such a wonderful Holden hilarity place that, you know, it's very extroverted, and this would be a place of quiet and just a different kind of way of ministering to people. And the reason I provided this session is to kind of talk together about faith stages. All of us have grown up in a particular household, in a particular culture, and we've learned certain things about God and about faith life and different denominations and things like that. But there was a man by the name of James Fowler, who's still living, who interviewed 600 people, had three-hour interviews with them about their faith journey and what that entailed. And he divided, when he was all done, he said, I think what we have here, so again, it's a theory, is our stages of faith. And that everyone is on a particular stage of faith that can be identified. And the way to begin that is to move into that with music, because music always kind of gets us attuned to, you were always in this place, and I did not know it. Golden steps to heaven's gate, spirit spirals through it. A song I wrote for the dedication of a stained glass window that had this image of Jacob's dream of angels coming down, going up. And it was for the dedication, but now it's become more of that, more of a song about God's presence that has been with us from the day that we entered this world, from the womb. What was it like? Where was God in those first moments when we were born? And then as I live at Foss Home, where is God when somebody has completely lost their mind and they need to be led from here to there? They don't know where they are. and where is God in that? Of course, and that's the theme for Holden this summer, is Lo, I Am With You. So you have the chorus, and I'll sing some of the verses which talk about our journey. So this is how the chorus goes.
You were always in this place, and I did not know it. Golden steps to heaven's gate, spirit spirals through it. You were always in this place, and I did not know it. Golden steps to heaven's gate. Spirit spirals through it. Altar stones were placed before you. Time and place to worship them. Now your cross, your body broken, love is shown through where you've been. You were always in this place, and I did not know it. Golden steps to heaven's gate, spirit spirals. Your descendants, all are we. We continue to be faithful. Call us, will you, constantly? You were always in this place, and I did not know it. Golden steps to heaven's gate, Spirit spirals through it. Angels still descending downward, angels still ascending high. We still have your blessing always in the city, mountains, sky. You were always in this place, and I did not know it. Open steps to heaven's gate, Spirit spirals through it. Now as stones of your great altar, may we hear baptismal calls. Work with Spirit's help and comfort, Bethel's work of love to all. You were always in this place, and I did not know it. Golden steps to heaven's gate, Spirit spirals through it.
So, where did I find this material? In this wonderful book called Becoming Adult, Becoming Christian by James Fowler, which you can order off Amazon.com for about $12. And it's a shortened version of the longer version. He has one that's just called Stages of Faith, but it's longer. This is more condensed. I sat with a lady by the name of Catherine Dyckman, who is one of the founders of the Spiritual Exercises in Seattle, which is a spiritual direction center for people who would like to go through the exercises of Ignatius Loyola in 9 months within their daily life. It's a wonderful program. And basically, to go through it, they agreed to pray an hour a day. That they make a commitment to a prayer time of an hour a day. And they meet with a spiritual advisor director every 2 weeks, and then they meet with the community that's all going through this great journey every month at St. Joseph's. And it's all the directors. The directors have one or two directees, so there's a lot of people that are actually sitting with people, and there's a lot of people that are experiencing this retreat. And one of the things about it is that when we seek out God, God will find us. You know, that's the... Well, and if we do it in a prolonged way over a period of time, God will reveal. Well, one of the the in-services that we had as spiritual directors in this program was this talk about some thoughts about Fowler's stages of faith. Fowler says that the stages of faith are not hierarchical. In other words, when you see a child who has a faith, that child's faith is not any more or less than an older person's faith. When you see a PhD in theology, that person's faith life may have just as many struggles as a person who's in the parish. That's what he means by non-hierarchical. In other words, you can't put one above the other. That's kind of the thing that happens, though, when you look at it. And there's a basic integrity to each stage. In other words, that no matter how different a person seems to you, again, you are always in that place. You know, God is there with that person. What a difference that would make if we could be at meetings in churches and or in any kind of situation and believe that God is just as much working in that person's life as our life. So there is integrity to each stage. Holy Spirit needed in each endeavor in each stage. Holy Spirit needed in each endeavor. In other words, however we live, or however we play, or however we discern what's next in our life, the Holy Spirit needs to be there. It's all across the board. And we grow in faith, are active, and interpret our experience in all six stages. We grow in faith and interpret our experience in all six stages. What does this mean? 0 to 2 years old, unspoken messages given to the child. How does a little child, 0 to 2, know about love or about God or about anything? What do you think?
Their parents' experience.
Yeah, especially the mother, right?
Yeah.
Probably. The needs. It's all needs. All needs are provided.
The trust.
Trust.
That's a big thing.
Yeah. And they say that, again, some of us may have had a parent that didn't do quite the right things, and now we have these crazy feelings later on in life, and we don't know how to deal with them because of that stage. And then it goes out, I won't say too much about that, but 2 to 7 years old, language emerges more than intuitive, not capable of persuasion. Not capable of persuasion. Ever tried? So how did they learn? How did they, did you ever hear Narnia over there singing? It's wonderful to hear these children sing up here. They're really, they learn, they sing because everybody else is singing. Mm-hmm. Family is everything. I don't know if any of you remember, but whatever family you grew up in, you probably believe politically and religiously what that family did or taught you when you were that young. It's really hard to remember for me. I remember the smell of the communion on my mother's breath. Yeah. Remember that? I didn't know what that was about, but I had to sit in the pew. But I was in church. I had to be quiet. I didn't know what was going on, but part of just being with God, or was just sitting there in that hard pew. Remember that? Punishment and rewards. I remember, you're not quiet. You're going to have to sit longer in this chair at home. Remember that? You accept it. Relationship and birth of imagination. Do you remember at all when you were a child, how imaginative you were? Didn't need much, Mm-hmm. Know and feel and speak in stories. How do children learn the faith? Bible stories. Song stories. No sense appears. 2 to 7. try to get kids to get along with one another. That's a public school system's job, right? Or siblings, how they fight and want, you know, it's just natural. God determined by cause and effect. Hard to figure out for children when things go really wrong. You know, it's just so traumatic. Divorce, death. God's supposed to be good. You know, the cause and effect. If I believe, God's going to be good. It's kind of what that age learns. Well, that's not probably too profound. But then you go on to 7 to 12 years old. Look at this. Mythical, literal, concrete thinking. Family still all important. You scratch my back, I will scratch yours. We get along. What family tells me is right. Parental authority stronger than peers still. So these are before the the teenage years. I guess that's right, mom and dad, you know. But again, think of a person that this didn't happen. You know, the family was not right. They were abused, or something. You know, they're alcoholic or something like that. This stage just is not happening yet. So it has to be lived out later in life. And then he goes to this, it says, parental authority stronger than to speak in story rather than dogma, reciprocity. If you hit me, I'll hit you. Many adults are at this stage. Isn't that surprising? I mean, when I heard this, I thought, wow. No wonder the world is the way it is. Many adults are at this stage. And again, you know, not hierarchical, that God is still working. It just throws all kinds of questions out. Earning merit mentally, God is remote and not personal. God is remote and not personal. Again, you are always in this place, but for these people, God is up in the sky or up in heaven, not pertaining to this world, what's going on here at all. But God is still there. That's the stage that they're in. Most people in churches are in this stage. Most people in churches. That was like, whoa! Not forced to think for themselves with contradictions. Like we do at Holden. We have all kinds of contradictions here. We have lots of discussion. Like a river flowing by, they don't organize or see patterns. Most people do not move beyond this stage. That was what was surprising about this talk. Most people don't. And if most people don't, and if this is really true across the board, how are we to be church with these folks? And maybe some of you are some of those folks. It presents a challenge. Teen years and early 20s. Synthetic conventional stage. Mutual role-taking, interpersonal conformity to class norms and interests. Here we go, right? Teen years. I have two teenagers, 17 years old, almost 18. They have their peers. Have any of you gone to the Millennium Talks yet? They're like that. They have their friends and things they like to do. Definitely in the connections, more move beyond family. You're not as connected to mom and dad anymore, but still conformist mentality. Rely a lot on the group.
That's where the conforming happens. It doesn't happen with mom and dad so much at that age.
Right, right.
Yeah.
That's right. Conformist to the group. Law is very big. Pope, president, authority, Authority is external to them. Some go through the transition from mythical literal in their teens. There is here a personal sense of God's presence. Tell me what to do. Symbols become sacred instead of pointing to something. Like the Ten Commandments, a lot of people that are in this stage are, you know, are the ones arguing, should we set up the Ten Commandments in public view or not? You know, this is, it's important whether the flag should be in the church on Sunday, the U.S. flag. Be important for these people. President is important whether, you know, they're making the right decision or not, do you think? Twenties and thirties, reflexive.
Excuse me.
Yeah.
Do many people get stuck in that stage?
Oh yeah.
Sure. Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think you can find it in the Bohemians and the hippies. They get into their. I lived in the Haight Ashbury during the 60s.
Yeah.
They're very much into your group has becomes incredibly important. You question everything. And you may not arise above that.
But how does that fit with the law is very big?
In other words, authority. You know that you live under. As you move to a stage that's a little bit, the next stage is where the authority comes from you. You know, your own, you know, you do the Ten Commandments because you know that you've loved. You know, like we preach at Holden, that God's love comes to us first. We're loved first, and out of that love is response. But according to this, that is a stage in itself. Because we can't get there until it's almost like we have to live under an authority first. Think of a person who's totally out of control, like what you described, Jim. You know, addiction has gotten their life. They can't get out of it until they get detoxed and they come out of it and they say, I'm not going back there. I need some authority in my life. Black and white. I'm not touching the booze. I'm not, you know, not going to be associating with those friends. I need some structure. Now, they won't say that, but and they become very dogmatic and very destructive to other people because they think their way is the only way. And they're only trying, in a sense, to make sense of the world, to make it peaceful, calm, and secure for themselves at that stage.
So could... I'm still having a little trouble with that. Authority, because it seems like what you were describing is people who...
The authority could become anything.
Authority can become anything. Any group.
Okay.
Any, I mean, try to kind of put this in a different context.
Mm-hmm.
See?
Yeah. You're looking for some kind of direction. And all those questions you asked about, you never asked when you were in your church and
right.
question and the authority that your parents put out. You just accepted that you're at a point where you're saying, well, I see some contradictions. And I'm looking for something else to make me whole, so to speak, to give me some stability. And at least my experience has been, you'll reach for anything that will do that.
Right.
And it may be the addiction, it may be the people you hang out with, but some semblance of guidance, authority that you can live with could be an external neighbor.
Yeah, that's right.
I think that the gangs are a good example of that. You know, the people into those gangs are looking for that stability of, I mean, it's bad, but
yeah, it's
looking for something
being
to hang on to.
You're right.
And, you know,
sure.
they don't really have any meaning in anything, I don't think. It just, you know, those people set up their rules and do their thing. Independent of any thinking. That's what really scary to me is that there's a whole element in our population that doesn't really think at all. They just follow.
They can't find it in one place to look somewhere else.
That's really scary, but I think
isn't
that's what's happening.
Also, seeking recognition that they have to do certain things to fit in to this group, and then they feel like a big shot because they did that.
That's right. Doing certain things to fit into the group, and then everybody's doing the same thing, and then everybody feels peaceful, secure, and boy, I have an identity here.
Yeah.
Okay, that's a different stage. I mean, it definitely is. And what's helped me in this is that you start seeing that in a good way. I mean, what's good about that? People get some kind of stability, don't they? Mm-hmm. They feel like they're important. They contribute.
You may not like it all, but there are certain things you're going to accept because it gives you that more important thing, stability.
Seems hard to be happy in that phase, but
it's really
I don't think they're maybe happy. I think maybe they're just locked into something where they find the stability and everything's
fine. And exactly, you're willing to sacrifice some things that you ordinarily wouldn't have to gain that. It may be some part of it you don't like at all. I never saw gangs being that much different except for the extreme of it. Than hazing in a fraternity or sorority.
Yes.
I had to go through a process in order to be accepted. And if you were in that fraternity or in that sorority, you're a big doo-doo. You know, I'm a big person, and that was important. You put up with that. Whether you like it or not.
You can also change it to the lens of the church, you know. Sure. For example, there's some people that would probably not agree that I should be doing communion, word, and sacrament. Yeah. Because I'm not ordained. Mm-hmm. What does that ordination mean? That's an authority thing. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter to me.
It doesn't matter to
the bishop. And it doesn't matter to my CEO. We are all in a different stage. Mm-hmm. Lucky that we are, because Frost would not have me there without that. Mm-hmm. But if a person is in another stage, I think, no, we got to go by the books here. Mm-hmm. But, you know, you look at Jesus' life. Where was he? He was always breaking rules. Look at St. Paul. What was his... He had a conversion experience. And then, wow. I have the mind of Christ, he said. Okay, go on to the 20s and 30s. Can organized greater autonomy take responsibility for their lifestyle... can become totally religious or hedonistic, enthusiastic, sees things in black and white, emergence of executive ego, think of for oneself, letting go of childhood values, makes good common sense judgments, sees where systems affect people, becomes a seeker, wake up stage, emergence of unconscious, our dark side, searching in deeper level, etc. That's it. So, does that describe 20s and 30s? You, most part.
These are people that are finding their niches in occupations. They're going to school. They have definite opinions. Letting go of childhood values, certainly. We don't see them in our churches very much. Executive ego, upward mobility, a lot of them. That was important. Totally religious or hedonistic. Sound familiar? Kind of a crazy stage right there. No different than, again, you're always in this place. Finally, the last two, which again are the least amount of people in, and no specific age group. Paradoxical, consolidative. They bring paradox. Sinner, saint. Right? Paradox is you hold two different contradictory truths. How can you do that? Triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You know, how do you hold that? Recognize traditions outside their own.
that in Buddhism there's a lot of truth. In the Muslim, the way they really do believe, you know, there's so much that helps people in that culture. How is Abraham? There's a book just that's called Abraham, and it tells how the three faiths have Abraham in common, how they see him. It's interesting. Reaches stage with loss of addictions or addictive parent values. Reaches stage with loss of addictions or addictive parents' values. In other words, somebody who says, finally realizes where they've come from, and they're going to make a life for themselves, and they're not going to go back to that. They're going to go through whatever it takes. And wherever their parents' values are not theirs anymore. Young adults who mature earlier can see both sides, not either or, but both and. How many people do you know like that?
I was having that same thought. Not very many, I don't think.
Yeah. Both and. Compassionate towards both sides. Wow. Dialogical knowing. Can dialogue. More open in their own way to the efforts of the Holy Spirit or grace. More open to grace than the Holy Spirit. Knowing that God is in this place always, where is that grace? I know it's happening. Doesn't feel like it today, but I know it's here. More wisdom out of life, existence, and experience. More wisdom.
Hopefully.
Well, hopefully. Yeah.
Hopefully.
Life becomes simpler. Simpler and alive to apparent contradiction. Deeper listeners, well integrated. So they're the ones that can accept the contradictions. One of the wonderful speakers I had at a conference said, "How big is your God?" This is the ultimate question. How big is your God? How deep do we go into that mystery of who God is? I thought it was a profound question. And then finally, no specific age group, universalization, greater simplicity, open to everybody in a good way, open and respectful. As I even start this, don't we say this to everybody? Doesn't the scripture tell us it? We hear this every day, but this is at the end stage where very few people ever are given the grace to this stage. Living justice, self-transcendence, go beyond themselves to others, can be happy with any person and their faith stage. God needs me. Older people in this stage. I think so. Opening them to others. Decentralization of self. Values are centering on others. Questions are part of life. I have done things right. And also, why, God? Shaking your fist. And what constitutes sin? So, now I'm going to open. There's a few other things here.
Okay, I have a problem with. I don't understand why they seem very mature up until they are asking, why God? Because I thought by then they would have gone beyond that, asking why, like why me?
Well, you know, you're talking about Gandhi or Mother Teresa. I'm sure that when she picks up this person that's dying, she's, mm-hmm. you know, she knows she has a what to do, but mm-hmm. she just, why?
Yeah.
You know, there's this true to oneself lament.
So they don't answer that question. That's still a mystery. Yes. They still honor that mystery.
Right. So as you look at all these, where do you find yourself, or where is a situation from that you can point to of another person that, you know, that illustrates one of these stages? Or any other questions that you have?
Why is it older people in this stage when it says no specific age group on that last one? Does it say more older people are in that stage than?
You would think so, but you know, again, it may be a person in their 30s too.
Yeah, that's what I thought.
You just got there earlier.
Yeah.
Oh well, you did. Yeah.
I've seen them in teenagers.
Have you?
Yeah.
And it wasn't one of those being total black and white. I mean, just had an absolute appreciation of that. You see God in everybody, no matter what your religion is or what your faith is. And there was no condemnation. And it was just marvelous to see. I mean, in teenagers, I couldn't believe it. I said, I hope I get there. Not there yet.
But going back to the, you know, I think the beginning, you also have to go back to those premises that there are, these are not hierarchical, that we want to get there, because God gives us what we need where we are, and that's very Pollyannish, isn't it, in some way, but when you think about it, how to understand a person best that we really can't stand is to say, gee, they must really need to be that way because of some reason. You know,
I think our Western culture is really a stumbling block for us. And I think in my personal case, I didn't get into the last couple stages, probably in hindsight, until I retired and got out of the workplace after 40 years.
Yeah.
And got out of that culture that we're in, that makes it really difficult for us to think out of the box. I think it puts us in a box, and it's really hard to get out of that box. And you know, our story, I like, you know, we always try to put God in a box or Jesus in a box and define him, in quotations, of course, because we're putting him in a box right there.
Yeah, you are.
And that's just, maybe things will be different in another generation, but in my generation, I think I live with that.
I think that's more, I think there's more pressure in this generation. There's much more, it seems to me, of go along to get along. Mm-hmm. And
even worse than ours.
Yes.
Or
by I really do. I really do. It's that because I grew up in the 40s and 50s, very, very much so. Because so much is predicated, particularly in the work world or
exactly.
The political party you belong to, that may have implications of whether or not you get promotions. It has implications for your career. It has implications for your family. And it takes a strong man or woman to say, no, I'm not going to give those values, my values up for this. I'm going to find another way. And we constantly get it. From the media, and I hate to say this, but from a lot of mega fundamentalist churches that unfortunately fill up my cable screen every now and then. As my wife says, he's in there checking to see what the enemy's doing. And we don't seem as a society encourage our children to question. And we're not willing to sit down when they have that question because of other things in our lives to try to answer that question in a meaningful way. And it's not a condemnation of everybody, it's just kind of a fact of life. It's very, very hard. I look at parents today and I said, God, it was so much easier when I was growing up. Because parents had absolute authority in that.
Yeah, that's true.
And
yeah.
It was backed up, at least in my case, by the church.
Yeah.
You know, if you do wrong, not only are you going to get it here, but God's going to send it directly to hell.
That's right.
That was in my neighborhood. It might have been different in your neighborhood.
Would you say something about universalization? How is that?
Well, you know, somebody was talking about, you know, we have people that are monks or people that are you know, spend a lot of time in meditation, and they in a sense are not so much, they don't care what other people think of them at all. I mean, it's like they are who they are. They have a relationship with God, and they're going deeper, and they're willing to help and heal the world, and there's no strings attached. And they probably don't care how much money they make, or what kind of lifestyle they live. I still have this picture of Mother Teresa being handed a camera, and she didn't know how to use it. You know, it's like, you know, nothing matters except that relationship and the love and care of people. They're almost unbelievable people that you can't even imagine. How did they do that? How did they become like that? And I think the Christian church has a tendency to put those people off. And I mean, they're out there, people that, and you know, if you don't want to slip this into a Christian, just a Christian stage of faith, you want to, you know, how big is your God? You know, is there something? Can our churches learn from them? I'm not saying that we have to move away from Christ and what we have there, but can we learn? Is there a chance for us to grow? And I think that's the spiritual direction part of which is a process that I believe in so strongly, that as long as people are willing to pray and to grow, read whatever scripture or holy book they're reading, and it gives them life, and they realize that it's God's work in them, not theirs, I think there's going to be a change in that person.
But and earlier, they would be threatened by all those other things that are happening, that they don't see them as being of God. Is that right?
Well, you know, I mean, we grow from dependency. You know, we're always connected to another person, in a sense. That person who is a fundamentalist needs that authority figure to tell them about the information that we already know, sometimes. And I've heard some people that go from that stage to a deeper stage by saying, this doesn't lead anywhere for me anymore. This is very shallow, you know. I want to go deeper. And I found a different church. So again, the integrity, again, it is there. I mean, if we can love people as they are, even in the fundamental stage, individually, I think it's hard to love a whole group of people like that. Mm-hmm. I think that's the hardest thing. Because it's almost like mob can, you know, you know,
yeah.
Speaking in tongues. I mean, you're not going to go in there and say, you know, this is, let's just talk, you know, I don't need to speak. But individually, if you get somebody that's at that stage, I think that you can have an influence on them. And you can visit them and say, what is it like? What's it like to be in that church? Mm-hmm. They may say it's great. And then you can say, oh, I'm so glad that you're... You know, God's really blessing you.
And it may be just the thing they need at that point.
Yeah. So how big is your God?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, what do we need for our young people to have them grow? Somebody to listen to them, really. What's going on with you right now? Where is God? Who do you think God is?
I think some people's God reaches from Alaska to Florida. And that's about how big their God is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Some of the questions that came up at the end is, can we be a church of the laity and listen to folks at a deeper level? You know, in other words, how do we set up a ways to listen to people in these matters? How do we stop the one thing after another in our lives, the way things are right now, to listen to one another? Our preachers and leaders may be at different stages than you and I, stages 2 and 3. Mm-hmm. Can we accept a leader, a pastor, that's at a different stage? And how do we work with that person?
Are you speaking about if we were further,
right,
further along?
Yeah.
I know it's not how you are. Sure.
Yeah. Yeah, different stage. I wouldn't say further along, but, you know, just...
Right.
I mean, Isn't there some things that your pastor says that irks you? I'm sure there is. And probably is because that person is different stage. Some of the people in my nursing home are way ahead of me. they know what's going on, and they want a little more. It's hard to say how should I speak to older people? How should we speak to older people? Do we dumb it down or do we ratchet it up? Do we go deeper? Or do we just usually with dementia people, I make it very simple because they either pay attention or they don't. They pay attention to simpler things, and they don't. They fall asleep. So that's a good way. We need a growth in freedom overall in our faith lives. What would it be like to be free to allow people to be at the stage they are at? It
would be wonderful.
Wouldn't it? I mean, at Holden, you don't have many people who come up and, when had you accepted Jesus? They would be probably run down the boat. Run down the hill, But yet, if they tell their story, maybe, we've learned something too. That's about that stage. I don't think we know about that stage enough. But they have to listen to us too. Because it goes to, and the trouble is they are at the stage where if you hit me, I'll hit you. So the fur flies when they get mad. And we have to be able to take the conflict that comes from that. When Jesus came among people, it was always peace be with you. It was wonderful peace. And when he meant that, between all of you, peace be with you.
He taught us that an eye for an eye, it doesn't work.
Yeah, yeah. But
you have the power to walk away or to make peace by having conversation, learning more about the other person.
So having each of these stages, if they have a shadow side, that certainly is one, isn't it? That one stage, a fundamental stage where people are destructive and hurtful. For it's one the people that are not like them. And what would be the shadow side for more of a further on stage? What would be the shadow side? Let's say the universalist or the paradoxical, consolidated.
I'm trying like the word simplicity, but I'm having trouble getting rid of my stuff.
You like the word simplicity, but you're having trouble getting rid of your stuff.
Yeah.
To be simple.
I had one person tell me one time, and it's just four words, but it isn't the easiest thing in the world to do, is just let go and let God.
Yeah.
I would think it's
not that easy, but...
No, it's not easy.
I would think a shadow side of this one would be... being judgmental toward those who are not at this stage.
Right.
If it's the acceptance, it's how can we tolerate intolerance? It's kind of the same kind of question.
Mm-hmm.
How far do you go?
Yeah, right. It is a question, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Because we think we have to compromise our belief. If we so much as have a dialogue with people that are different, I think, it's hard.
But with people who are very self-justifying, it's hard to talk about that without being judgmental. But people who are very set that this is a certain way, to be open to everybody in a good way, is challenging.
Current events can change it all.
Mm-hmm.
How are you going to respond in this day and age when with our children dying in Iraq to Muslims. Mm-hmm. You want to say, well, all faiths believe in God in some name, and I just find it antithetical that you can go along with killing that are all killing those who don't believe as you do, but is that all Muslims? Mm-hmm. If you have a son that died in Iraq 3 weeks ago, what are you going to do?
Yeah.
But it's not the majority of the Muslims, it's only the minority.
We know that, I think we know that as Christians, but
it's hard to
still
accept.
It's there. It's right. It's there, and I think the being able to admit to our dark sides, and we all have them, is a first step in that direction.
Yeah.
Being able to say, yes, I don't like the fact that my son and your sons are being killed in Iraq, but I'm not going to condemn all Muslims because they're not that way.
Yeah, right.
It's hard not to.
No, it is. Yeah.
I think one of our, we just returned from a month in Kyrgyzstan, and of course 99% Muslims there. Mm-hmm. And they were great people. Mm-hmm. Honestly, they were. And when I talked about them actually last Sunday, I said, you know, I think that was really timely for me mm-hmm. to try to understand Muslims, and that they, we were over with Habitat Building Councils, and to talk to these people through an interpreter, of course, and find out their lives and everything were just like ours. I mean, they're no different at all. They have a different faith, that's mm-hmm. true. But, you know, as beings, no different whatsoever. Mm-hmm. And so why would anybody, you know, hate those people? You can't. If you've been there and faced them face to face, that's been one of my theories for a long time, is you whatever you do, you need to put a face on everybody. Don't talk about Muslims. You know, talk about names of Muslims. But we don't do that as a society, particularly in our Western culture. I don't know how we're ever going to break that.
We're not investing in education, so people like George Bush can tell us how to think and, you know, make those decisions for us.
But we have a voice, you know? I mean, you know, this is not to silence any of these stages. You know, I think that people rant and rave from each stage here, we might accomplish something.
That's what I know. I have that great hope, by the way.
I think people can move from one stage to another. You know, it's just that there was a book written by Parker Palmer years ago called Company of Strangers. He says, if you can't argue with people in your church and get along, you know, and throw out subjects that are difficult, then, you know, you're certainly not going to do it in the world. You know, and that was quite a short book. Right? You know, why can't we do that if we're passionate? I'm just as passionate about that. You know, I believe that dearly. And I find myself probably in this, you know, this paradoxical consolidative. That's where I am.
I'm still not able to articulate as well my faith. And that's where I have to sit down and do my homework and write it down and get my spiel down. Because there's a lot of fundamentalists that have their spiel down really well. And they talk louder and they faster and they dominate. And so I need to feel comfortable with that so that I can have a response from where I'm coming from.
Absolutely.
Because I just fall silent and... You know, they think you just want to get out of there as fast as possible.
You believe the way
somebody,
they
this has been real helpful to me. Somebody told me that fundamentalist people know, and people that are further along, I shouldn't say that, people feel. Oh. And you'd think it would be the other way around. Right. The fundamentalists know, because they're getting it all from the authority, mm-hmm. so they're just spieling back to you all that they know. Mm-hmm. They know, and we feel. They cut our feelings because we say, well, how can you? I mean, so what? You know all that. That doesn't mean anything. How do you really? What we're really trying to ask him, what do you feel about all that's happening over there? Mm-hmm. Can't you just be with these other human beings mm-hmm. and know that? That's feeling, and that's where I am. So part of it is to, again, to approach their knowledge in a way that, you know, that's good, but, you know, how do you feel about Pablo, you know, these, what's going on over there? You know, I think that's, you can gut it back to them. You don't have to even state anything. You can kind of work on them a little bit, mm-hmm. too. Mm-hmm. Because they're gonna talk about what they, it's important to them, which has helped them, again, but has not allowed them to go to a deeper, compassionate level. And again, as you can see, it does move to a compassionate level here, mm-hmm. the universalist stage. And I don't think I'll ever attain this universalization stage.
I think,
and I don't care.
We'll get parts of each in different times, yeah. I think.
But the thing that I've noticed is that we say, why not be like Gandhi? Why not be like, you know, this person? And we're not. And people go away, and I didn't measure up. I didn't make it. You know, rather than saying, what a wonderful grace of God is given in this person, and just leave it at that. and go on and say, you know, here also is wonderful grace of God right here in me and you. And that's what spiritual direction is all about. When people feel totally devastated, the director is the one that says, don't you see? Boots, God's there. You know, God's working. You know, I've listened to you for an hour. I've heard it. But you say, I did not know it. You know, it took Jacob. Jacob was in conflict with Esau. Remember? Mm-hmm. And he went to sleep, and this was the revelation. And I guess there's a whole thing on dreams, too. Some people, they love to find out about their dreams because it tells about how God's working in their life. Interesting. I'm not a person that does that yet, but. Well, this has been delightful, you know, really.